Welcome, everyone, to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast, where you'll hear the Christ Fellowship preaching team getting ready for Sunday morning. We'll talk through the sermon topic and pause a few times to hear directly from the Word of God. Our goal is to help you connect with the Bible and find hope and guidance for your life. I'm your host and women's pastor, Lisa Scheffler, along with Senior Pastor Bruce Miller, Senior Associate Pastor Jaime Gonzalez, and Anna Campus Pastor Mark Wyatt. We're kicking off a new sermon series called Greater Than, Experiencing Christ in Colossians. So this week, we'll talk a little background and context for the book and gain some insight from Paul's amazing prayer. We are focusing on Colossians 1:1-14, if you'd like to follow along. All right. Welcome back, everybody, to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm here with Bruce and Jaime. Unfortunately, Mark couldn't be here today, but we are so excited to start a new series. This is the start of our Greater Than Experiencing Christ Through Colossians series. And guys, what are you looking forward to as we dive into this amazing book?
Yeah, I am so excited about Colossians. It's one of my favorite books. I probably said about too many books, but it really is. Because the whole theme is the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. And it's right in the center of our vision at our church. Our vision at Christ Fellowship is to be able to reduce loneliness, anxiety, and addiction. But the heart of that is by people experiencing Jesus Christ. It's not about seven steps to this or that. It's not about just some self-help therapeutic approach. It's that Jesus Christ is the supreme and all-sufficient answer for everything in our lives.
Yeah, that's what I was about to say. The book is about Jesus is the answer, period.
Yeah. Early on in our church, when we talked about our values, we said, if there's only one value, it is that we're all about Jesus. And yeah. Colossians is all about Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And how that impacts everything. It's not just, you know, Jesus plus a lot of other things. We don't just add Jesus to our lives. He becomes the center of our life. And it's through him and by him and for him that everything else in our lives revolves around. So I think to get to study these amazing words that Paul wrote many centuries ago, but that are still incredibly relevant, as we were talking about earlier today, I think this book is so applicable to things that we are all dealing with right now in our nation.
Colossians 1:1-2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father.
Jaime, you made an interesting, and it's not a new observation, you've known this, but you just really took note of the fact that this letter is not just from Paul. What does it tell us?
Yeah, it starts off Paul's. The scripture says, verse 1, Paul, apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Many times we think that Paul was probably in some dungeon dark with a papyrus and a quail, a feather riding away and inspired by God. But God works in community. And many times we find, especially in the New Testament and with Paul, he always had co-laborers with him. And here, as we start the book of Colossians, it's interesting to note that we grow in community, that God speaks to us in community. Our Christian walk is private. It has a private dimension, but it also has a very public dimension, a community-based dimension to it. And it's a great reminder as we come to the book of Colossians, and we're going to study the supremacy of Christ, that we grow together in this awesome journey of our faith in Christ.
Yeah. And I love that he starts off by addressing this to the holy people of Colossians, right? The saints, sometimes some translations do say saint, but you know, most of the time we don't think of ourselves as saints, right? We think of super holy people who, you know, did some kind of miracle, just the super elite, high powered Christians get to be called saints, but that's not what Paul says. Paul says, you are a holy people there. You are set apart. You are, there's a connection there, a family. You're part of this family, this group, this unique thing. And he mentions that several times in the passage that we're looking at this week. So he wrote this letter to Colossae. Let's talk a little bit about some background. Where was Colossae? What was going on there when Paul wrote this? What sort of things were they dealing with in their world? Because it's amazing to me that the Bible was written to people, specific people in specific historical circumstances. And sometimes I think we're so quick to go, okay, what is this going to mean for me? How am I going to apply this to my life? That we sort of forget that there was an original audience that sat somewhere and heard this letter read to them for the very first time. So what would that have been like? What was going on in Colossae?
It was a smaller town. This wasn't Rome or Constantinople, one of the larger cities. This was a smaller city, not tiny, not a village, and it was on a river. So it was on a trade route that was easy to get to from Ephesus and other cities. Ephesus would have been a lot larger. Colossians was agricultural, but also there were tremendous different philosophies going around. And so there was some confusion that the people in Colossae were dealing with from different kinds of religions, different kind of philosophies about what it would look like to really get close to God. And there was a teaching of some sort of, we don't know exactly what it was, but some sort of a mystical, like special knowledge you could only have if you did certain special disciplines or learned special new things that nobody else knew. And so the average Christian was just kind of confused about what's really going on. What are we supposed to think?
Boy, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? In our own world, there seems to be a lot of competing ideas and philosophies and ways to live and things we should embrace, things we should reject. And it can get really confusing. And what Paul is really offering us here is wisdom through Christ. That's what he prays for. So yeah, I think Colossians, it's interesting to me that when you lived in the first century, we tend to think in America of our religious beliefs as a private thing. You know, we've sort of been enculturated to think of it that way. Like you can believe whatever you want. You go home in your room and you worship and pray to whatever God you want to, and that's fine. Just don't bring it out into the public square. But in this day, in the first century, it was all about out in the public square. You were participating in the religions of your time, of your day. So Greeks and Romans had a pantheon of gods that they worshiped, and they would have festivals and celebrations. And so the Christians would be noticeably absent from those. And if an earthquake, which they had a lot, Bruce, you were saying in Colossae at the time.
Yeah, they were scared all the time that an earthquake would happen. And in fact, there were multiple ones through history because they lived on a fault line. And in fact, in 61-62 AD, a major earthquake destroyed the whole city. So we talk about living in terms of climate change and really fears around our world of everything from hurricanes to forest fires to heat waves. And the people in Colossians understood that. They were living in fear of earthquakes.
Yeah. And they assumed if there was some sort of natural disaster that the gods were, you know, displeased with them.
Right.
And so they would look around and say, okay, who wasn't worshiping the gods? We didn't do enough. You know, they were in this very, very difficult situation with the gods they worshiped, where the gods were very capricious and sort of fickle. But so you had to always be on your A game and bring in the best sacrifices, or you might be in trouble. So this is kind of the environment the Christians were in. They were feeling pressure from the pagan world. They were also feeling pressure from the Jewish world, because they were proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, which was not something that all the Jews agreed on. So it was a tough place to be a Christian, which, again, not unusual. This is something that I think we can relate to.
And back to this focusing on Christ, I love how he parallels at the beginning the two places that they're in. And he says to the holy faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And in the original Greek text, it's actually both times are in Christ, in Colossae. So they're real obvious that they're paralleled, that geographically, yes, they're in Colossae, but spiritually they're in Christ. And I think that's such a great reminder to us that while we're in a specific geographical, political, historical time period and space, we are in Christ. And that makes all the difference.
Colossians 1, 3-8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit.
We've talked a little bit about the background. Paul immediately begins by thanking God for the Colossians and their faith. And we learn a little bit about how the gospel came to Colossians. This is interesting because this is not a church that Paul planted. This is a church that one of his co-workers planted, Epaphras, or that's not how you say it. How do you say it, guys? Or now I've messed you up.
I'll say it in Spanish and then we're really messed up.
Epaphras.
Epaphras. Yes. Thank you. So yes. So he is the one who shared the gospel. And so Bruce, you made a great point about how that sounds familiar with our vision.
Yeah. Cause there's no way Epaphras did that without having meaningful conversations. In fact, it says he said, when you heard the gospel. So how did they hear the gospel? Well, someone had to tell them, and it was Epaphras. And he was this faithful guy, not a superstar like Paul, faithful worker for Christ, like many people are who are listening, like you are probably as you're listening. I hope you are, or hope you want to be. And he brought the gospel. He shared the news of God's grace, the gracious truth of the gospel, the word of truth, the script Paul says in Colossians. And that brought all this incredible freedom to the Colossian people by meaningful conversations, probably sitting by the river, probably as they were doing their work during the day, gathering their food and cooking their meals and all of that.
Yeah. I love how Paul talks about, you know, he's thanking God for the Colossian people and their Colossian church. And he says that he has heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and of the love they have for all of God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. So what about those three? You know, we hear those a lot in the New Testament, faith, hope, and love. And what kind of, you know, connection is Paul drawing between those three in this verse?
Well, what's remarkable is the order we hear is faith, hope, and love. And 1 Corinthians says the greatest of these is love. That's probably the most famous verse, but that's not the order here. It's faith, love, and hope. And faith is the vertical, love is the horizontal. And we know there's the two great love commands, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, your neighbor as yourself, and they're connected. So it's faith, it's the beginning point in Christ, and then love for all the saints. And again, just a little remarkable that he added the word all. And in a city where there's division, he focused on unity, all the saints. And those both spring from or arise from our hope. So it's our faith and our love are empowered by, spring from our hope. And that's a super confusing word for a lot of people. I love in our new Engage God Daily. I don't know if you're doing the Engage God Daily, you got to try it. We have a brand new approach that Lisa has been the primary person, architect of this. And we've got some new tools for you we haven't used before in the Engage God Daily. And one of them will help you understand the Greek word elpis for hope, which is not just a wishful, ungrounded, subjective thought of something you hope will happen, but probably won't. It's actually grounded in reality. And what Paul is talking about is the objective realities of our future that God guarantees. They're secure, he says, they're protected, would be another translation, by God in heaven. In other words, God in his power on his throne has guaranteed a future for you and for me, everyone who's trusted in Christ. And when you have that security, you're able to love other people and trust God.
And I've been thinking about that verse all week. There's just something about this idea that it's so much of it is about perspective. So much of it in my own life, when I get all twisted and wrapped around the axle about things and get stressed out and worried and concerned and act out in anger and all those things, most of the time you can trace it back to the fact that I'm not showing faith and love. Well, either one or the other is lacking in that moment. And so what Paul is saying is, hey, those spring from hope. And that hope is part of is that you have this inheritance. You have this guaranteed place. And it's not just a place that you're going to go. Heaven is not just a destination that we will go to when we die. In fact, that's something that we'll get into as we get a little further into this passage, but it's the presence of God with you now.
I think it's remarkable that when we talked about the background, one part we didn't cover is where Paul was.
Yeah.
And best we understand, he wrote this from prison. And so I find it remarkable that he opens with thanksgiving. He's thanking God. In fact, he says always, which certainly can apply at all times. And in this case, he is writing from prison. He's thanking God. And I just imagine that his present circumstances were difficult, but he knew the hope he had. In other words, the future inheritance, the security of knowing all the new creation that he would be part of one day and is already a part of now,
right,
that would be fulfilled. And that enabled him to give, to be grateful.
Yeah. Well, right, because he was always already experiencing Christ, right? Which is sort of one of our point that, I mean, we're not just sitting around waiting for heaven, or we're not just sitting around waiting for Jesus to return. We can experience Christ now and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's amazing. It just changes your whole perspective, your whole reality of things. But that doesn't change the
ability to overcome loneliness and anxiety. Paul certainly was tempted to those in prison. And yet, just like he said to the Colossians, you're in Colossae in Christ. Paul's in prison, but he's in Christ. And being in Christ makes all the difference, whether you're going through a bout of COVID or whether you're going through another difficulty of one kind or another, you're in Christ.
Yeah. And that means his presence is always with you.
That's
you
right.
You're never alone. You're always in Christ.
Colossians 1:9-14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Paul prays this amazing prayer starting in verse 9. I memorized this years ago because it just is so, like, I want this. I want this so much for myself. I want to have wisdom. I want to be filled with wisdom and knowledge and knowledge of God's will and spiritual understanding and all these wonderful things that Paul prays for. So what do you think this says about how we should pray for each other? What can we learn about how we can pray for each other from this passage, Jaime?
I think the desire to be able to lift our brothers and sisters up, pray for one another, because there's so much that Christ wants us to experience, right? I would go back to or connect this also to verse 6 and 7, where Paul is mentioning, he says, since the day you heard and truly understood God's grace, you learned it from Epaphras. So here you have heard, understood, learned, and he's mentioning that people have been exposed to the teachings of the apostles, and these things that they're hearing and that they're listening. Now he connects it to a prayer, so that as they are learning and talking in community with one another, the Holy Spirit can bring these things to life in their life, where it becomes from not just head knowledge, but actual practical application. And he said there that they'll be giving fruit. They'll be bearing fruit for Christ, bearing fruit and growing throughout this whole world. And so Paul is praying for these people, for the Christians in Colossae, so that this knowledge that they've acquired, that they're hearing, that they're learning. I can imagine them probably going to their version of discipleship pathways, right? And digging deeper theology 101, their version of it. And as they're being exposed to these new, this new information and new teaching and a new way of living, the power now of the Holy Spirit taking those living words and bringing them into life in their lives. So that's a great thing to pray for one another. Maybe you're a small group leader. Maybe you teach at Promised Land. You're having meaningful conversations with someone. As you share the word of God with them, we want them also to be illuminated, these words to bring come to life in them through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. I'm struck by how rare that's part of our prayers. We pray for a lot of things, and we should, and not criticizing any other topic of prayer. But I find it pretty rare that I'm with a group of Christians and somebody's praying, I just pray you'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Like, you know, that's not a very common prayer. And yet here it's right at the center of what Paul's praying.
Yeah. And as we were talking about earlier, our world feels more confusing than ever. And there's a lot of mistrust in our culture right now of institutions and all the institutions, everything from, you know, education to the government to, you know, even the church. And so just to pray that for each other, that we would be filled with God's wisdom, that the Holy Spirit would grant us that wisdom. Now, that doesn't mean we'll necessarily always come to the same conclusions about things. We may not all agree on everything, but still, if our focus is on Christ and experiencing Christ, then we always find that unity, because that's the most important thing. That's what Paul's point is. This is the central thing, is the wisdom of Christ.
That's right. And as Jaime was pointing out, the uses of the words like knowledge and know that come throughout this text, that there are truths about God that we can know. And the gospel is a truth that we can learn. And yes, it's more than just facts. It's experiential in terms of really knowing God personally. But it's not less than facts. It really is true. And in our postmodern world, there's a feeling by a lot of people that there is no more truth. There is no more knowledge. Mm-hmm. We can't know anything. We can deconstruct and criticize everything. And Paul is reminding us, no, there is truth that's real, that you can know. And there is wisdom that you can gain. As you said, Lisa, in our world, we need incredible wisdom to make decisions. And in a time when all institutions are being criticized just about, and people are being doubted, what can we hold on to? Where can we find solidity and confidence? Part of why Paul wrote this letter is to bring the Colossian Christians confidence in a time of confusion. And that's exactly what we need today.
Yes. Okay. I also think it's really important. Like, I, you know, am a book person. I love to learn. I love to go to school. I've never met a class I didn't enjoy. Well, maybe a couple. But it's not just about filling your head. Like Jaime was saying, this is not about head knowledge, right? There is a big so that in the middle of Paul's prayer. So he wants them to be filled with wisdom and understanding that comes from the Spirit. So that what? What is his, what's the why? Just so we can be really, really smart people that impress one another? What do you think, Jaime?
No, definitely not. Paul wants us to bear fruit in every good work. Verse 10 says, bearing fruit in every good work. And then there's this so that we could do good for others, and always we can continue to grow in the Lord. We can have endurance in all our way of life, having faith. And we can also live in joyful thanks to the Father. Verse 12, verses 11 and 12, this result of walking and growing in the Lord. We should see some of these things bearing fruit in our lives.
I think that's all summarized right there in verse 10 when he says, fill you with the knowledge of God and all spiritual wisdom and understanding in order that, and he says, we pray this in order that, we may live a life worthy of the Lord. And the Lord is Jesus Christ. Worthy would be like Jesus. Live a life that is formed or transformed to be Christ-like. So a life worthy of the Lord. And then he adds another phrase that just explains it further. He says, and please him in every way. And it's essentially saying the same thing. And I got thinking about how we try to please people today and how we worry about being criticized by people for whatever we might say or do. And the thought just hit me, you know, I only need to please one person. And I want to live in a way that pleases God in every way, pleases Jesus Christ. And so our knowledge and our spiritual wisdom is in order to live a life worthy of the Lord that pleases Christ, which what does that look like? It's the things that Jaime just mentioned, that we do good and we have patient endurance and we joyfully give thanks. These are manifestations of a life lived worthy of the Lord.
Yeah. And then that prayer ends with just this sort of mind-blowing cosmic scene, because Paul says, God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people. And so you think about the Christians in Colossians, it's not a Colossae, not a very big town, not the most important town in the Roman Empire. And he's saying, but you guys are sharing an inheritance with all the holy people, all over all the believers, all over the empire. You're sharing in this inheritance in the kingdom of light, because God has rescued us from the darkness, from those authorities and powers of the darkness. And so that contrast between light and dark, and that idea that we are all together, all believers. And if you think about that, that always blows my mind to think about not only believers in other parts of the world, but we're joined in a huge cosmic timeline of believers. So what do you guys think about this idea of the dominion of darkness and the way that Paul contrasts that? What should we think about that in our...
It opens our eyes to realize that all the issues in our lives, all the issues in our world are not merely physical, but there's a spiritual dimension. And so this phrase, he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness, is pointing to the unseen realm, to the, in this case, the demonic, because it's about darkness. And that word dominion can be translated authorities or powers. And so there are spiritual forces that are dark, they're evil. And before we were a Christian, we were enslaved to those forces. But Christ has rescued us from the power or dominion of dark forces. So when we look at all the issues around us in our world, we need to have eyes to see that what can be going on is more than physical.
So he ends this chapter with this beautiful idea of us being brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so there's those two big words, redemption and forgiveness. And Paul, those are tied straight back to the gospel. So how? Redemption is such a churchy word. It's not a word that we use a lot out in the outside world, except maybe to redeem a coupon or something. So what does it mean to have redemption? What does that mean?
Well, you talk about a coupon. I talk about when I was a little boy, back in the day, you were able to take aluminum cans and go to a local recycling center and maybe get, 90 cents a pound, I remember, something like that. And so I remember as a young boy crushing cans and saving them up and then redeeming all these aluminum cans, and now had some summer spending money. I think Christ has bought back. In the Greek, that word means to buy back. And Christ has bought us back. We says there in verse 13 also that Christ has brought us into the kingdom of his Son. That word there, brought, we were talking about this earlier too, Bruce and Lisa, that it has this idea of being transported, of being transferred. And so that cost somebody, right? When we were under the dominion of sin, not sin's personal sins, but the power of sin as an entity, as a realm, we were enslaved to sin. We sinned because we were under this rulership of sin. But because Christ has redeemed us, because he bought us with the blood of his Son Christ, we have now been transferred. We have been transported into the kingdom of the Son he loves, according to as it says there in verse 13. And so this is an awesome truth that I no longer live under the dominion, under the realm of sin. I have been set free I am now living in a new kingdom where I no longer have to sin. Not reaching perfection on this earth, but definitely having the power to be able to say no to sin. In Genesis chapter 3, God reminds Cain, hey, sin is at your door and it's knocking and it wants to take control over you. Well, now we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us because we've been redeemed, transferred, transported into a new kingdom. And that power now lives and resides within us. That's awesome. That's an awesome truth.
Yeah. And so, and that's that whole, you know, if you've ever heard them talk about the kingdom being already, but not yet. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, we can err on either side of again, waiting for heaven, thinking, oh, this life's just going to be awful and drudgery until we get to heaven. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches, but it also doesn't teach that we're going to be able to make everything perfect now. There is this sort of tension there, but it's really important to remember that the kingdom God came with Jesus. He inaugurated it with his incarnation, and we're living as part of his kingdom right now. And so we're making eternal impact. Those meaningful conversations we're having when we talk about Jesus, when we share the love of Christ with those that are hurting or broken, anxiety prone, you know, lonely, when we do those things, that is an eternal act that has meaning far beyond just this present world. Even as we look forward to the return of Christ and all the glorious things that are going to come with the new creation that we are excited about. Well, this is going to be a great study and a great sermon coming up this Sunday that you guys don't want to miss. But I want to know, guys, is there anything that you already know is going to end up on the cutting room floor? So something that you may be a little fact or a little piece of scholarship that you dug out and thought, wow, this is so cool, but it is not going to fit in the sermon.
Yeah, I think there's, for me, so much on the cutting room floor. We could go for another hour.
Bruce, there are, you end up with about 30 pages of cutting room floor.
Yeah, there are echoes back to the Exodus when Israel was rescued from Egypt with the 10 plagues. And if you read through this passage, you might be able to hear some of those echoes, the word rescue, the word redeemed, even the imagery of darkness and light. They echo the Exodus. They also echo the Babylonian exile and the return from Babylon for Israel. And it's fascinating to me to see the Old Testament echoes that are a little hard to bring out in a sermon because you've got to build the Old Testament background and the New Testament. But there also seem to be echoes all the way back to creation.
I think there's a really cool tie that I hadn't realized until I did a little research into Christ as wisdom. And, you know, we just did Proverbs back in over the summer, you know, so this idea of knowing wisdom and being filled with wisdom, well, you know, there is a tie there that Christ is the wisdom of God, and there's a tie to Proverbs 8. And so that's just sort of mind blowing too, to think that, okay, so we are in Christ, Christ is in us. And so that spirit of wisdom is not just a download of information. It's not just a download of even useful ways to live. It's a relationship. It's that the wisdom is a person that we have a relationship with. And so that's embedded in this too, when we pray for wisdom and when we pray for other people to gain wisdom. Who would like to close this? Bruce, will you close us in prayer and pray for our series?
Father, we pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will, to know your desires for us, that you would give us, by the power of your Spirit, wisdom and understanding, so that we could live lives worthy of you, that we would please you in every respect, and in these confusing times, that we would make choices that are pleasing to you. I pray that you would give us the grace to give thanks at all times. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, everybody, we will see you back here next week.